Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in.
Welcome to week 10 of our 11-week series on the Ten Commandments, which will conclude next Sunday on the 12th of this month, and that Sunday will be about the 10th commandment, but today we're going to talk about the 8th commandment. If you're confused, sorry. Okay, we did, believe it or not, structure it this way, but if you're the type of person who likes to put things in order, I know this can drive you crazy, but in the immortal words of the Reverend Dr. Montel Jordan, this is how we do it. So, if you are just joining us today, the Ten Commandments really are one of the most misconstrued and misunderstood passages of Scripture out there. Often when they are quoted from a place of authority or condemnation, and they can very easily come across as a list of rules to abide by. But what we've been doing, we've been taking time over the last few weeks to explore and to dive in the message behind some of these commandments. And where we've landed with some of this is that the Ten Commandments are not conditional statements. God did not issue these to his people to say, if you follow these, then I will love you. If you follow these, then you will be my people. If you follow these, then I will bless you. That's not how it works. They're a set of guidelines and really guardrails by God given to his children to keep them on track and to prevent them from destroying themselves. The commandments are not conditions by which we achieve God's favor. They are a confirmation of a relationship that already exists. In other words, God is saying, look, we're a family, and here's how things are going to be in our house. And what we've been saying, the big takeaway, if someone comes up to you on the street and asks you what the Ten Commandments mean, what they're intended to do, this is a 30,000-foot macro level view of the Ten Commandments. Here is the message. God is not trying to make us good. He's trying to make us free. So that's what we've been talking about. Now, I know that the commandments can be perceived as rules, and if you're anything like me, once in a while, you might like to bend the rules occasionally. When I was a kid, my dad used to take me to music festivals and concerts, and on more than one occasion, he would try to walk us backstage casually, just to get us backstage. And my dad was great at this. Like, we would breeze past security, and he'd give him the old nod, like, yeah, we're supposed to be here, and we would just cruise. And on more than one occasion, I'd find myself backstage, watching the band, or in some cases, on stage, from the side of the stage, watching the band that we came to see. So I learned early that there can be some benefits. Bending the rules can be fun from time to time. If there's a line, I might be tempted to step over it. I can be a habitual line stepper, and maybe some of you can be as well. You know, 15 years ago, before we officially planted as a church, myself and another pastor on staff here, who shall remain nameless, but I refer to him as Pastor Bart. Pastor Bart Lobster and I, we took a spiritual viability expedition to assess the various abandoned structures in Suffolk County to see if they might one day qualify as a suitable place for our future congregation. And we even spent some time praying in some of these structures. And while we didn't get express permission from the landowners, I think that they would have honored our request. Now, some of you might call that trespassing, but I think a more appropriate term would be trespraying, because our intentions were very pure. Our motives were pure. Now, I tell you this story not to lower the opinion of your esteemed spiritual leaders, but to let you know that from time to time, all of us, even the revered clergymen, can be subject to bending the rules once in a while. You and I, we have an inner value system. That inner value system governs a lot of our actions. And if we encounter a rule that we think is trivial or unimportant, we're going to be tempted to bend or possibly break that rule. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's not me. I follow the rules all the time. And I think most people follow the rules all the time. Well, in 2016 alone, Suffolk County generated $30 million in revenue from red light camera tickets. That's 2016 alone, 30 mil out of your pocket and out of my pocket. Now, do you think, mistakes can happen and I understand that, but do you think that most of these infractions were law-abiding citizens who were just absent-minded of the law at that moment or the camera pointed at their license plate? It's important to stop at red lights. I get that. But I think this serves as an illustration that we don't actually have a problem with the rules. We have a problem with when and how we apply them. So I want to talk today about this value system that we have, because our actions reveal our values. Our actions reveal our values. So let's take a look at the eighth commandment. Do not steal. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Four words. You shall not steal. Stealing is wrong. That's already a law. You didn't need the Bible to tell you that. But here's what I want to encourage. Let's do more than take a statement and just accept it at face value. I want to encourage this for all of you, if you read Scripture, to take a moment and pause and think and reflect on what this might mean for you, because we might miss out on a deeper meaning and a deeper lesson intended for us. Let's allow the weight and the gravity of the written word to draw us in. So, how do you define stealing? How do you define stealing? I think we're naturally inclined to think about armed robbery, maybe money, personal property, that sort of thing. But I'd like us to develop the definition a bit. Let's take the word stealing and let's apply it to another realm of life. Let's talk about work for a minute, okay? So if you're an employee and you slack off just a little bit, you give less than your best, maybe less than what your coworkers are doing, but you're all compensated the same, is that stealing? If you're hired to do a project and you bill the client for time or effort or materials that you didn't actually deliver on, is that stealing? If you're an employer and you deduct just a little extra from your employee's paycheck, or you withhold some critical information from the Internal Revenue Service, is that stealing? You see, what initially appears as a very black and white issue suddenly becomes remarkably gray when we start to apply it to ourselves. And although it can be uncomfortable to think about this, I think it is a side effect of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a reminder that there is a threat that still exists within us. We are all subject to allowing our value system to dictate our behavior. Our actions reveal our values. When I was 11 years old, I went through a phase where I stole things. I did. It's true. I'm bearing my soul for you now, okay? 11 years old, I went through a phase where I took things. But I had a value system. I would never take money, mostly snacks or action figures. And I would never take from a person, anybody that I knew. It always had to be from a business. It had to be from a store. So this is how I rationalized this. This is my thought process. I knew that a lot of these stores would have an abundance of stock, and they probably wouldn't miss one or two items that were $5 or $10. So that's how I rationalized my wrongdoing at the tender age of 11. And I got away with it for a time. And then one day, my dad and I took a little trip to the store. We went over to one of these bargain value stores. Anybody old enough to remember Cheap John's in here? Yeah, yeah. Oh, I miss Cheap John's. Cheap John's is such a Long Island thing. So we went over to Cheap John's, right? We're going to Cheap John's. I'm 11 years old. At this point, I'm allowed to walk around the store by myself. So we get in there and I make a beeline for the toy aisle, right? Because I have intentions. And so I get to that toy aisle and I'm 11, but I'm a few weeks into my shoplifting gig right now and I'm pretty good at it, okay? And so I check the aisles. I look back and forth, make sure no one's there. I see the item that I want. It's an action figure. I pick it up. I take another look, checking all the angles, making sure no one can see me. And then very quickly, I duck into a space in front of me between the two shelves. I'm gonna open this item to conceal it so that I can walk out with it. And within 5 seconds, I feel a hand on the scruff of my neck and it pulls me out into the middle of the aisle, and it was my dad. He caught me red-handed. And I remember thinking, there's no way he saw me go in there. I checked. I'm good at this. I remember feeling like I was wronged because I had checked. And then I remember feeling an enormous amount of shame and embarrassment. And he walked me right up to the manager's desk. And some of you guys might remember this in some of these older bargain value stores. The manager's desk was always at the front of the store, and it was this elevated platform so the managers could look out over the store to make sure people weren't stealing things. So when you're 11, that desk is like 30 feet tall. So I felt like I was standing in front of the judge's bench, all right? So we get there, my dad explains everything to the manager. The manager picks up the phone and calls the cops, and as he's dialing, I blurt out the most sincere, remorseful apology that my little 11-year-old mind could muster at that moment. And I promise him that I'll never do anything like this again. And he stops, and he looks at my dad, and then he looks at me, and he says, "Do you promise that you will never set foot in this store again?" And I said, "Yep." He said, "All right, you're free to go." Now, of course, I wasn't actually free to go anywhere. I still had to face the wrath of my parents, which I was pretty fearful of. But more important than the punishment, was the shame that I felt in that moment, the power of shame. Getting caught produced remorse within me, because somewhere deep down in my soul, I knew that I was doing something wrong. But at that point, I needed someone else to reveal it. I had allowed my inner value system to dictate my actions. Church, hear me on this, because it's a reality that we don't often consider in the moment, but wrongdoing, sin, has a price tag. Eventually, you're going to pay for it, somehow, some way. Scripture speaks on this too many times to even list, but I love the way that it's written in a traditional folk song called Run On. It goes like this: "You may throw a rock and hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light." Our actions reveal our values. And if our inner value system is corrupted enough, we won't feel the weight of our actions anymore. Scripture does tell us that God's kindness leads us to repentance. We can maybe even make an argument that that's what the Ten Commandments were designed for, right? This guardrail system to keep us on track. That's a kind gesture. It isn't punishment right away. But what if we overlook that kindness for too long? In my experience, that's where you get grabbed by the scruff of your neck and dragged out into the open to remind you that your choices have consequences. So stealing is wrong. We know this. But let me ask you this. Have you ever had something taken from you? Do you remember what that felt like? We feel violated when something like that happens. We have a basic human instinct to care for the things that belong to us. It's why personal property and possessions are important to us. And it's why we feel so violated if they're stolen or taken. And believe it or not, this is a divinely given human characteristic. If you think for a moment, even if you're not from church world, surely you've heard the story of the Garden of Eden, right? Of Adam and Eve, that whole thing. So God creates this garden, this utopian paradise, but he instructs Adam, the first man, to care for what's in the garden. The garden is supposed to have everything already. Everything you could possibly want or need is in there, but God tells Adam, you need to care for this place. We were created to care. We were created to care. We are responsible for what we have been given. We each have a small piece of this world to care for. So, thou shalt not steal is more than just a commandment. It's a calling. Thou shalt not steal begs the question, what then shall you do? Because stealing isn't explicitly wrong taking. Sometimes it's wrong keeping. Our provisions, the things that we have been given, have a provider. So, what have you been given, and how are you using it? What have you been given, and how are you using it? Now, immediately, when I say that to you, something probably rises up within you that says, nobody gave me anything. I'm a self-made man. That's how my life works. And I get that, because I have a bit of that in me, too. It took me a while to settle on this. If you were so self-made, when you were making yourself, did you use your mind? Did you use your hands? Did you self-make those? If you're a hard-working, high-capacity individual, I know it's very hard to separate your self-worth from your net worth. But we need to talk about this for a minute. We touched on it briefly last week about how our productivity is not our identity. We have something bigger than that. But we need to talk about this for a moment, because what we've been given can come down to money. Now, I know the church you don't want to hear the church talk about money. I'm not here to give you a lecture on that necessarily. But I can't talk about stealing without talking about money, because those two things are always linked. Money is the measure of how much of our world we can control. When you have it, you have options: what you can buy, what you can eat, what you can wear, what you can drive. And many times, people steal because they don't like their options. Money is power. Is power good or bad? I'll ask that another way. Is fire good or bad? That depends. Is it in the fireplace where it belongs, or is it out on the rug in the middle of your living room? Money can be an incredible, powerful, constructive, or destructive force in our lives. It can be a problem for those who have it, just as equally for those who do not. But hear me on this, because this is the point I'm trying to make. Money and possessions were designed to be our dignity. We were designed to care for these things, to steward what we have been given. But there is a great danger in allowing what was designed to dignify us to instead define us. There's a danger within that. I want to read you a scripture here. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I know that John 3:16 is a popular verse. It's the same John, just a different book that he wrote. 1 John 3:16. Check this out. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. What have you been given, and how are you using it? I can ask that another way. Because you have power, who in turn is benefiting? If your motivation is to always make sure that you get what you deserve, if your first thought when you see someone in need is criticism instead of compassion, and if when you even sense the word generosity, something arises within you, a deep, severe objection, then it stands to reason, potentially, that the only loving and caring that you are doing is for yourself. We were created to care, not just for what we have, but for others who do not have. And if we aren't responding generously in love and caring to those around us who are in need, we're already stealing. Our actions reveal our values. So, how do we combat this? How do we correct the corruption of our inner value system? I think there's two things that we can do to bring our value system into alignment with God's. And here's what I think. I think the first one we can do is learn to discern. Learn to discern. Discernment is defined as having good judgment. And that's important. That's good. That's a noble and wise character trait. But discernment within the Christian context has an even more deeper, richer meaning. Discernment, spiritual discernment, is the ability to sense and really be aware of the guidance of God in our lives. We need to learn to discern. There are moments where God may be trying to say something to you, and if your value system is pushing against God's value system, and those two things are butting against each other, you're never going to be able to hear that message. Now, I want to be clear about this. I'm not necessarily suggesting that you're going to hear the audible voice of God in your ears. I don't think you will hear Morgan Freeman's voice as God. I'm not saying that that's happening. It might. That would be cool. But the point I'm trying to make is that our inner value system can be tuned into what we have to say and think, or what God has to say. And if God's voice sounds a lot like your own, it might be time to change stations. Conventional wisdom says to trust your instincts. God says to check them. We need to learn to discern. Stealing is more than wrong taking or wrong keeping. It's deity defiance. We're essentially saying, God, you are not good enough to give me exactly what I want. And this all stems from our attitude, a settled way of thinking or perceiving the world around us. Now, we've already talked about how our value system governs our behavior, but it can also affect how we perceive others, who we are to the rest of the world. It can poison other areas in our life. And there's a few red flags to watch out for, and if this resonates with any of you, you may want to pump the brakes a little bit. If you get bent out of shape really easily over relatively minor things, if you hold others to a standard that you wouldn't even hold yourself to, or if you're really good at heaping pain or shame or blame upon someone else, but you get indignant when it's done to you, you might have an attitude problem. And if you're a believer, you're called to something better. We need to move from attitude to gratitude. We need to move from attitude to gratitude. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in a letter to a church in the book of Romans. So let's look at this. This is Romans chapter 2. His letter to Christians. You may think that you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? We simply are not qualified to critique the lives of others when ours are still subject to scrutiny. God's kindness leads us to repentance. We live in a world where people steal, where people take things that do not belong to them, and I get that. So in order to curb that crime, we've enforced making restitution where you have to pay it back, or we threatened incarceration where you have to do time if you take something. But the solution, I believe, is not condemnation, it is conviction. Not from the courts, but within our own hearts. We are called to a ministry of word and deed, and this calling flows out of a changed heart. Forgiven people forgive. So in addition to learning to discern, we need to realize that we are blessed in order to be a blessing, and that's only going to happen if we move from attitude to gratitude. Let's be grateful for what we have in front of us. Let's care for those things well. And if we're mindful for what we have in front of us, if we get good at caring for what we've already been given, then it stands to reason that we can probably care for a lot more. So to review, our actions reveal our values, and we were created to care. So let's learn to discern and move from attitude to gratitude. But what if you ignore all of these things? What if you hear this and it doesn't resonate with any of you? What if you're just thinking, yeah, you know what? I think I'm just going to ignore that. Well, if you truly believe that your inner value system is the one that is properly calibrated, and that your terms are the best terms, and you are very happy and content with your life right now, and you just want to continue to take and take and take and amass and maybe give when you feel like it, then carry on. I can't predict what your future will look like, but you and I know something to be true, an absolute truth. Two things. One day you're going to die, and two, whatever you have left, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. I think it's interesting that Jesus Christ spent his final moments on earth crucified between two thieves. These were criminals, brigands, who had spent their entire lives taking things that didn't belong to them. And in the end, with literally nothing left to lose, only one of these thieves trusts Jesus enough to become a believer. This is a trust issue for us. Do you trust God enough to give you what you do not have? Do you trust God enough to replace your own inner value system with his? And maybe this is difficult for you to comprehend. Maybe God has always been something very far and very distant from your life. I would say that's most people out there. I get that. I understand that. And I have been there. And here's what I would humbly submit to you. If you don't trust God with your life, then you may be missing out on all of the life that God has for you. If you are partial with God, do not be surprised if your experience with God is partial. It's a two-way street. God's not trying to make us good. He's trying to make us free. There is a calling within our hearts that can give us a better value system and bring light and life to a very dark world, a better hope. I'm going to close with a reading. This is the words of King David. King David is one of the most heroic figures of the Old Testament. If you've been going to our church for a while, we spent months last year talking about the life and Psalms of David. And what I love about him is his heart behind this word and this prayer that he gives. And to give you some context here, David is saying this prayer in response to the building of the tabernacle. This was the first real brick and mortar church for God's people, their temple. So this is 1 Chronicles, verse 29. King David, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. All of the things that we were wired to desire, every good and perfect thing, comes from God. We don't need to take to get those things. We need to care enough to share those things so that others who do not know him might come to know him. It goes beyond material possessions. It's everything that we've been given in our life, everything that we care for. Let's be willing to pay that forward. Let's care for what we've been given, and let's see what happens next. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for all of the many provisions that we have. And God, we fully admit that sometimes we can be ignorant of those things. And so I pray for every person in this room, including myself, God, that you would make us more aware of our value system. Show us exactly what is important to us in our life. Reveal our actions to us. God, I pray that you would rekindle the caring nature that you've put in every single one of you, every single one of us, how we were created to care, Father. Let us learn to discern your voice, and I pray that we would move from attitude to gratitude. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for these things. Amen.
Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.